We're just going to jump right in this morning to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a little book in the Old Testament, and just to give you some background on that, the people of God had kind of turned away from him. And so he allowed judgment to come on them. And the way that happened was the Assyrians and the Babylonians came, and they overtook the country. And they began to exile the people of God. And so what that meant is that they would just tear families apart. They would just grab people, and you're going here, and you're going here. And they were dispersed all over the world at that time. And what that did to them was not only subdue them, but it was also kind of a mental warfare because they lost their identity. They lost the God that they served. They lost their homeland and their culture. And they were forced to begin to mold into the cultures of the other people and would eventually, they hoped, start to serve their gods, that they would marry the people in the new countries, and almost they would essentially begin to breed out an entire race of people. And so this was just a huge blow to the people of God. And this went on for a while, and then finally the Persians took over, and a new king came, and he gave an order that the people of God could return to their home and could return to Jerusalem. And so they think, we're going home. They have a picture of home in their heads and what that's going to be like. But when they get there, they discover that the entire city is destroyed, that there is no more home. And not only that, that the walls around the city have been completely taken down and they have no defenses. And so Nehemiah is working for the king and he hears about the destruction of Jerusalem and his heart is grieved. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. To hear about this happening to his people, to hear about this happening to God's city was hurting his heart. And so he begins to go and to check it out. And it says in chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. You see, the wall of the city was everything back then. It was thick and it surrounded, and the only way in or out was to go through a gate. And so it was the protection. It was against intruders, against enemies. It kept thieves out. And this isn't a political commentary on today's world or anything going on with walls today. This is how it was back then. This is how it was for the cities. And, you know, we read about Jericho, and the way that Jericho fell was when the walls fell, Jericho fell. Without a wall, they were vulnerable in every way. Without that, they would be conquered again. And we see in those verses that they felt like their situation was completely hopeless, like it was completely beyond repair. And Nehemiah wasn't willing to let that happen. He said, we're going to rebuild this wall and this city together. This is actually a really cool little book of the Bible. It's not very long, and I was just studying it a couple of months ago. And there's so much in there about leadership and how to be a good leader and how not to get distracted from your purpose and how if God puts a dream in your heart that even seems impossible, that you can accomplish it. But those are different sermons for a different time. Today, I just want to look at what Nehemiah asked the people to do. He told them that they weren't going to give up, that they were going to rebuild, that they were going to restore their families and their identity. Almost immediately when they begin this project, the enemy comes at them. But the Bible tells us that God frustrated the enemy's plans because he was on the side of those people. And so with few resources, being the underdog, they only had manpower, they were able to rebuild the wall around the city in just 52 days, which was a miracle back then. It would almost be a miracle today. With everything that we have and all of the resources and machines that we have, that's not really very long when you think about it. And the fact that this group of people who were downtrodden were able to get together and to do this is a miracle. Nehemiah asked them one thing. In Nehemiah 4:14, he said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives or your husbands, and your homes. He asked them to fight for their families. And today is Mother's Day. We've already celebrated that. And the people you love, the family that you leave behind, that's your legacy. They're what you're truly going to leave in this life. The kind of children that you raise your children to be is going to be what you leave this earth. It will affect generations. And we're going to talk today, moms, about how we can fight for our families. Now, I realize that not everybody in this room is a mother, because at least half of you are men, and that not everybody has children, and that's okay. You know, maybe your children are grown, but you still have the opportunity to pray for them, to influence your grandchildren's lives. If they're not around, there are young people in this church family, because we are a family, who can use a positive influence. We have kids programs. We have youth programs. In the community, there are schools to volunteer at. There are YPALS programs. There are ways that you can influence young lives. And everybody has an influence on the people around them. Maybe you're here and you're not ready for a family and you're like, whoa, 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 not there yet. That's okay. But one day you might be. And so you can begin to think now about the kind of foundation and the kind of family that you want to build, because you get a choice in that. Maybe this morning is a little bit painful for you because you want children and it hasn't happened for you yet. I understand that. We've been there. We've lost a pregnancy and waited a couple of years for another child, and that was difficult. That's why our kids are 4 years apart, so I know what it's like to hurt like that on Mother's Day. But you know what? You and your spouse are a family. And even now, you can decide what kind of foundation you're going to lay that will bless future children and touch their lives. So basically, no matter who you are in this room, you have people that you influence. You have people that you love. Maybe friends who are like family, and you can fight for them. So I guess what I'm saying is, just because it's Mother's Day and I'm a girl and I'm talking, you don't get a free pass not to listen today. We can all take something from the message of Nehemiah. There's a saying that goes, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's kind of a funny saying, but it's also partially true. You know, yeah. There's a lot that goes on with moms. Mom is often the thermostat kind of the house. You know, maybe dad is still at work and mom picks the kids up from school. Or maybe mom gets the kids ready for school. Every family runs differently. You know, maybe mom does some of the tucking in at night or whatever, but usually dad can walk in and know exactly what kind of day it's been by the tone of the house. It's often mom who remembers who needs their permission slip for the field trip and who needs allergy medicine and what game we're supposed to go to tonight and who has track practice. Mom holds all of those schedules in her head. And not to overgeneralize or be super simplistic, but my friends tell me dad's happy to be there, but he just goes where mom tells him to go. He just shows up where she says to show up. Mom's the one that keeps all of that together in her head. Moms, we may not have a visible enemy that comes to attack the walls of our house like Nehemiah did, but we do have an enemy. Everyone in this room does, and the Bible tells us his name is Satan. We don't talk about that a lot, but if you believe in God and you believe that God is real, then you also have to believe that he is real. The Bible tells us it's true. It tells us that he's seeking how he can destroy you. That's his main object. And, you know, a lot of times when we think of the devil, we tend to think of like this really obvious guy in red with a pitchfork, right? And that he's just out to make us fall. And we would never do that. Like, if it was the devil, it'd be a really obvious temptation. Like, you know, Brad Pitt would come and ask me to run away with him, and I'd never do that. That would be the devil. But that's not the way that it works. He knows your name. He knows your number. And his scheme isn't always to just outright make you fall. Sometimes it's just to make you busy or make you distracted or make you disconnected. Sometimes it's just any way that he can find a weakness. Like maybe you've been so busy with your kids' schedules that you haven't really had a real conversation with your spouse in 2 weeks. That's a weakness. Or maybe you're so busy on your phone all the time that your kids have kind of stopped telling you stuff because they don't feel like you're really listening anyway, and you haven't yet noticed that. That's a weakness. Or maybe one of your kids is going something through something that's really, really difficult, and you're allowing the pain of that relationship to affect your relationship with your spouse, that's a weakness. And all the enemy needs is one weak point, one entrance into the wall to come in and to wreak havoc on you and your family. So this morning, whether you are a child, sibling, a cousin, a friend, a mother, or a father, you can decide to fight for the people that you love. We can decide what we let in and what we keep out of our relationships and our homes. We can decide that when our family walks into our home, it's a place of protection and peace. We can decide that we're going to plant love and respect in our homes and watch that grow in our children instead of anxiety or bitterness or stress. There are so many moms who live under mom guilt. I know this is true. I tell Chad, there is not a week that goes by that I don't talk to some mom who's worried that she's doing it wrong all the time. I gave my kid a bottle that probably wasn't the best choice. Or I think I'm doing attachment parenting, but now I'm wondering if I should have let them cry it out. Or I let them watch educational TV because I thought it was teaching them to read, but now they tell me that I've probably given my kid ADD because I let them watch TV. Or I took them to McDonald's, and I know I should just be making organic, you know, food cut into the shape of butterflies, but I took them to McDonald's, so I'm not a good mom. Or should I enroll them in sports because that teaches them character, but now they say that free play teaches them to be self-directed and have imagination, and I don't know if I should send them to summer school or not to summer school. And it's just constant. It's constant, you know, and any way you turn it can feel like you can't win. You're making the wrong choice. Sometimes we begin to feel like it's not worth the fight and we want to give up. But half of that battle is fought right here. Sometimes we feel like it's too far gone. Mistakes have been made. I've messed up too bad with my family or my kids. It's over. But it's not. See, this story tells us that no matter what kind of ruins this city was in, Nehemiah came and said, it's not too late to fight for your families. It's not too late to fight for your homes. And it's not too late for you either. And so today I want to talk about four ways that we can fight for our families. Number one, we can pray. Prayer works. You know, every miracle begins somewhere. And the genealogy of a miracle usually begins with prayer. God tells us that He is for us, that He wants to answer our prayers. So one of the biggest tragedies in life is a prayer that goes unanswered because it was just never asked. God's promises don't have expiration dates. They're still good for us today. And some of us consider prayer just a little bit boring. We've just never really gotten into it. But that could be because we're praying boring prayers. You know, maybe we've never really advanced beyond thank you for the soup. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But what if we began to pray like we really believed that what we were praying was going to happen? What if we began to pray with faith and develop our prayers and develop our faith so that we could believe that God was going to do what He says He was going to do? Prayer matters. There are countless stories in the Bible of when God had a plan in mind and He changed His whole agenda because people prayed. When someone was saved because somebody else prayed for them. The Bible uses the language of standing in the gap. And that means that someone was willing to stand up for somebody else when they couldn't. That they were willing to cover them in prayer when they were too weak to do it themselves. Prayer changes things. I never met my great-grandpa Lewis. I had several great-grandparents when I was born, and I just lost my last one a couple of years ago, but I didn't get to meet him. He died younger. But my mom tells me that he prayed every single day, Lord, don't let any of my descendants be lost. Save them, Lord. Don't let any of them be lost. Every day he would pray that prayer. That prayer was generations ago, but it has long outlived him. I asked mom to draw up a family tree, and I couldn't fit it on there, so I just wrote one out by hand because you just need the basic idea. But he had 5 children, 10 grandchildren, 18 great-grandchildren, and 11 great-great-grandchildren, and one on the way. You can double those numbers because almost all of those people are married, and that's not counting their spouses. Some of those people have had moments where they've walked away from God, but I believe those prayers held them tight. And they, as far as I know, they're all serving the Lord. Of those people, 5 are currently serving in pastoral roles. 2 are ordained ministers. This man's prayer has outlived him for generations. You see, we might die, but our prayers never do. If you want to change your family, you can start by praying for them now. I firmly believe that you can change the future of someone's life because you pray for them. My life has been blessed because I've had people praying for me long before I was ever born. I've had great grandparents and grandparents and parents who have lifted my name up before God almost every day that I've been alive. And that's something that you have the power to do for the people that you love right now. That you can begin to pray blessings over the family and the friends that you love. You can pray for your children, even now, as young as they are, about who they're going to marry, how they're going to spend their lives. You can pray for your grandchildren, even if they haven't been born yet. You have the power to pray for your family. There are people in this room who would not be there if somebody hadn't been praying for them. Prayer matters, so don't ever stop. Sometimes we don't pray because we say, well, I prayed and I didn't see any difference. I guess I failed. But the only way we fail is if we stop praying. Like I said, we have an enemy, and prayer is a spiritual battle. We fight against things that are not flesh and blood. And not every battle is won just because we sat down and prayed for 15 minutes one day. Sometimes you have to do the whole thing where you pray through. Have you ever heard of praying through? Where you keep praying and you keep praying like the persistent widow in the Bible. And you say, I'm going to bring this to God again and again and again. And I'm not going to give up. And we fight that battle and we don't give up on the people that we love. Number 2 is that we never consider our family beyond repair. A way that we can fight for our family, fight for the people that we love, is that we never consider them beyond repair. In Nehemiah 4, 10 and 12, we just read it. The people looked around and they said, we can't do this. It's too far gone. The enemy's coming in. Everything's in ruins. It's too late. But with God, it is never too late. With God, nothing is beyond repair. The story in the Bible of Abraham and Sarah, who prayed and prayed and prayed to have a child, and he was 100 before that child was born. That's just crazy. The story of Joseph, who had a dream from God that he was going to be a ruler someday and that God was really going to use him. But he was sold into slavery, and he did a stint in prison, and it really looked like life was just a mess for him, and it wasn't going to turn out. But God made his dreams come true. And I've known people whose lives were just a wreck. And God came in and began to turn that around. It wasn't too late for these people to save their cities, and it's not too late for us. So we can't give up hope. Maybe today, your marriage is struggling. You know, just by the sheer percentage game, I can guess that there are probably some people today who feel like they're struggling a little bit. But I would just challenge you to fight for that marriage, to fight for that relationship. I know some of you have had marriages that didn't make it. I'm not implying that you didn't fight for it or that you took that decision lightly, but I'm saying if you're currently in that battle, could you fight? Could you not give up? Maybe pray for that spouse that is driving you crazy. Don't just pray that God would change them. Pray that God would bless them. Because if their relationship with God is getting better, your relationship with them is going to get better. Pray that God would change you so that you would know how to love them, not the way you want to love them, but the way that they need to be loved. Don't give up. When you're hurt, sometimes it's tempting to just say, it's not worth it, I'm going to walk away. But what you choose today affects the future. So fight for that family. Man, maybe she's driving you crazy and you don't really want to be around her. But that's the time, maybe, to take her out on a date and treat her like the woman that you fell in love with. women, maybe he hurt you, and so you're going to give him the cold shoulder until he knows exactly what he did wrong. But instead of doing that, could I challenge you just to talk to him and to fight for that relationship? Because with God in the center, miracles can happen. With God in the center, forgiveness can happen. Maybe it's a child or a family member that seems beyond hope to you, but please don't stop praying. Please don't give up on that person. Take it back to God over and over again and be persistent that God will answer that prayer. No matter what the situation, it's never too late for God. There are consequences to our actions. I mean, that's just a natural thing. And maybe life didn't go exactly how you planned. But from this point forward, you can build with God. From this point forward, He can make that situation new for you. So don't give up. Number three, we can fight for our family by rebuilding together. See, Nehemiah didn't just go and say, okay, everybody just go do your thing. They came together as a larger body, as a larger family, and they did this together. And we are here this morning as the larger body, the family of Christ, the church. That's why we gather together. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, there are some things that I need to rebuild. Well, don't think about it alone. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your kids. Talk to the friend or whoever it is. And if you're in a situation where you're like, I really can't talk to them about that, look around. You have friends. You have a church family of people who want to encourage you and pray for you and be there for you and walk that journey with you. So don't try to do it alone. And number four, we can fight for our families by being the examples. Nehemiah came in and he was working for the king, so he didn't have to follow any of the rules. He could have set himself up as just a little ruler of these people. But he looked at how they were running everything, and he's like, the first thing we need to do is restructure and reorganize everything. And he was willing to live under the laws that he put in place because they were good and they were right. In other words, Nehemiah practiced what he preached. If you have a garden, you know that what you put in the soil comes up through the plant and is eventually harvested. This morning, what are you putting in the soil of your relationship? Sometimes we think that we can hide unforgiveness or bitterness or anxiety or stress, but sometimes that's absorbed. And so it's important that we are the example and that we are healthy. We set the tone for our homes. Some of us have calm, peaceful nests. Some of us have loud, crazy, happy homes that are always full of people, but it's your choice. And what we put out is absorbed. And so mothers, we tend to put ourselves last sometimes, but we can't always do that. Sometimes we have to take care of ourselves and keep ourselves healthy. Because what is inside of us is absorbed by our children. We can't live under the mom guilt all the time. We had a women's event. We talked about how we are enough, how we are free from that guilt. Nobody's perfect, but when we make a mistake, that's a chance to be an example to our kids of how to receive the grace and forgiveness of God. Chad talked a few weeks ago about the Samaritan woman, and Jesus stopped to talk to her, and the Bible says that he had to go through Samaria, but he didn't have to go through Samaria geographically. He had to go because God led him there. God led him there to have a conversation with a woman who desperately needed to be rescued. And she was a woman who was pretty much, by society standards, kind of like a throwaway. You know, one of the people that you'd be like, oh, they just keep messing up over and over and over. She's never going to change, never going to change. And God sent Jesus to talk to her because she mattered. Woman of God, whoever you are in this room, I want to tell you that you matter this morning. You matter to God. He sees you. He sees all of the trying and the struggling on behalf of your family. He sees the seeds that you are trying to plant in your children now to develop a legacy for the future. He sees the times that you totally blow it and mess up, and he loves you anyway because you matter. Mothers, we say all the time, nothing is too big for God, but don't forget that nothing is too little for God either. And so while you're there in the trenches of motherhood, take your heart to Him. Talk to Him. Be the example. We can all be examples of what it means to live for God, like really live for Him. What it means to be the same person at home that you are in public, the same person at home that you are at church. We can show our families, our children, the people that we love, what it means to pray, to really pray. You know, not as a last resort, but as a first response in crisis, because we believe that prayer changes things. We can be the example of that. We can be an example by showing our family that they are number one, not with the words that we speak, but in the way we show up when we need to show up, in the way that we turn off the phone and listen to them. We can be the example in the way that we show love to our spouse and respect them. We can be the example in the way that we show love and respect to people in the world, whether they deserve it or not. We show respect and love to them because we are honorable, even if they aren't. We can be the example of what it means to fight for our families, to make our homes a place that is protected and safe and full of the love of God. This can be our legacy. When the people of God came together and fought for their homes, they regained their cities, they regained their lives. And I wonder this morning if there are some of us who need to regain some ground in our marriages or in our families. Maybe some of us this morning just need to be encouraged that what we are doing matters. What we are doing makes a difference, because sometimes it feels like it's really not. Or maybe this morning there are some of us who are like, you know, I've really not thought much about it. And I kind of need to make a decision that I'm going to work hard now and lay the strong foundation for the future. I was hanging out with some kids at the high school last week, or 2 weeks ago. And they said, how long have you been married? And I was like, well, in June it'll be 15 years. And they're like, 15 years? Gross. Aren't you sick of him? And I was like, well, no. I mean, I love him, and he's my best friend. And the guy's like, oh. And I said, well, you know, like when I married him, I planned to be married to him for the rest of my life. That was kind of the goal. And they were pretty horrified by that, that wouldn't be just boring. You know, without God, sometimes it is impossible. But this is not just for us. We don't just fight for our families, for the little people inside the walls of our house. We do this for the world. Because when we have a loving family, when we are able to love others through the strength of God, we're an example and a testimony to people who are hurting. We're an example that we love because there is a God who loves us so much, and it's real. And when we have homes that we can welcome people into like that, they begin to see the realness and the love of God. And that is something worth fighting for, isn't it? This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We are going to get together as family and pray. Now, I realize that some of you are probably here without a family member, but this is a church family, as we've said. We are the body of Christ. So I'm up here if anybody wants to pray with me, but I would just encourage you to hop in with the family next to you. Family, if you're praying and you see somebody standing alone, please don't let somebody be alone today, okay? But teenagers, if you're not sitting with your parents and they're in this room, would you go find them now? Thank you. I love you too. If you're not sitting with your parents or your family, go find them now. I'm just going to give you guys a few minutes to pray as a family, to pray about any weak points that there might be, to pray about the future, to pray for your children. Maybe you just need to thank God. Maybe this is just a time of thankfulness for you. But I want to give you a few minutes to pray. Like I said, I'm up here if you need prayer, and then I'm going to close this out in just a minute together, okay? Father God, we do thank you for each mother in this place here today. I pray blessings upon each woman in this room. I pray that she would know how loved and appreciated she is. I pray blessings on each family in this room, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen them and make their homes homes of love and their relationships examples to a world that so badly needs one, Lord Jesus. Father God, I lift up each person in this room, and I pray as they go through this week that they would be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Congratulations, graduates.
Before you leave,
we look forward to seeing you next week.